Turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to back up a little bit at the end of chapter 1.
Recording in progress.
And I got to tell you, I've been thinking about the ministry this week as I am preparing to question Brother Josh Hazelwood tonight, as New Hope has decided, called for his ordination to the full work of the ministry. How serious that is. And I've been thinking about ministers and their duties, and I've been thinking about the effects of both good ones and bad ones. I've had so many things that I've meditated upon and this week, and I tell you, Peter says something shocking at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have those things always in remembrance." Peter says, "I'm fixing to die." And later on, and he says, "I'm as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things." And then he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." That means heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Y'all remember that occasion when Peter and James and John, the Lord took them up to the Mount, on the Mount of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a mountain, and the Lord took him up there, and he was transfigured before their eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah. And Peter on that occasion said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Me and James and John, we're special ones." And they said, "We're going to make..." Peter suggested that they make three tabernacles on that mountain. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And then a mist overshadowed them, and the voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, Moses was the deliverer of the law. Actually, God delivered it by the hand of Moses. Moses represented that law and justice of God and was a great man. One of the prominent characters in the scriptures and certainly to the Jews. Elijah and represented the prophets that God sent to Israel. The law and the prophets and Jesus. The New Testament. Y'all got it. That's what's represented here. And then on that mountain, when that mist came up and left, Moses and Elijah were gone. And it was only Jesus, and that's when God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Now God wasn't telling them to forget what they knew about the Old Testament, but you listen to this man. You don't worship the law or the prophets as they had been accustomed to doing, setting them up on a high pinnacle. But the shocking thing, that's shocking in itself, that God would open up heaven and speak to men in an audible voice. He did it several times, you know. But on that day, he said, Peter says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." This is the shocking part. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." How in the world could you get more sure than God speaking from His own mouth on the mountain? I tell you, that's the shocking part about it, that the prophecy that we have, you and I have, because I haven't heard that. Have you? I haven't heard that voice audibly from heaven itself. But I've heard it on the inside. And I've not only heard it on the inside, I have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is contained in this book. These pages. Not only that, he says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." That's shocking. That Peter is saying that these scriptures are a more sure word of prophecy. I think because they contain the second coming and the promise of the second coming of Christ. It's not more sure than what, as far as what we would say, a more complete, a more, well, full, I guess, word of prophecy. "This is my beloved Son," that declares that Jesus was the Son of God, but the Son, there are a lot of promises in the Son of God that are more complete than that declaration. And he says, "We have the more sure word of prophecy," and listen to this, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now that doesn't mean that we ought not to meditate about the Scriptures. It means, really what this means is that, well, let's read the rest of it to get the whole thing. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, he says, this prophecy, it didn't come by the will of man. So, that is the more sure word, not only of the prophets. He said in old time, that was a sure word, the ones that came from prophets. But now we got a more sure one than that in Jesus Christ and His teachings. And that they didn't come by the will of man, but by holy men of God were moved to write the Scriptures. So I understand and fully believe and am persuaded that this Word of God is the holy Word of God. It is inerrant. It has no errors in it. And it is comes from God. God wrote His own story. Men didn't write God's story. Those holy men were moved by the Spirit of God to write it. They didn't write it by their own private interpretation. They didn't interpret what God said and write what they thought about it. They wrote as they were moved of the Holy Spirit to write it down. Now, if they were moved of the Holy Spirit to write it down, don't you think that we would do well to take heed to it? Now, this isn't just talking about the Old Testament. This is talking about the holy men that wrote the Scriptures, even of the New. Peter, John, Paul, James, Jude, all those writers that wrote the New Testament. They were holy men of God and they were moved as well. And what they wrote was not any private interpretation. They didn't write what they thought God said. They wrote what God said. Now, they didn't change it. They didn't alter it. They didn't have to doctor it up. They didn't have to cunningly devise fables about it. The Word of God is pure. Now, this is the context of what Peter is going to say next. Now I want to read it. I just feel compelled to read the whole chapter. Y'all read it with me. But, Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately or in secret shall bring in damnable heresies. That means false teachings, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I still am at a loss as to whether this, when it talks about even denying the Lord that bought them, whether he's talking about the false teachers being bought or deceiving the ones that the Lord didn't bought by the ones that were listening to them. I still am at a loss. But you know what? It really doesn't matter whether the false teacher denies the Lord that bought them or whether the people that they hear deny the Lord that bought them. It doesn't matter. They are. That's a damnable heresy either way, whether you're the speaker of it or the listener of it. Now, and then he says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So what's at the end of a damnable heresy? Swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, or pernicious means evil. Many shall follow. That means they're going to deceive many. These false teachers are going to speak evil of the truth. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that means greed. You see any greedy preachers out there? All you got to do is turn on the TV. On God TV or any one of them other ones. And listen to a televangelist and you'll find a greedy preacher. I said it out loud and I said it broadcast. You'll find most of the, let me say this, most of the time you'll find at the heart of it, a greedy one. Now, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that means false words, make merchandise of you. That means they're going to use you as a pawn for their gain, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare... And then I want you to know that Peter, overall, he's giving you a general description of how of what to be aware of in your life, and he gives four examples of this. He says, he gives the example of the angels, he gives the example of Noah, he gives the example of Lot, and he gives the example of the prophet Balaam. Now, he's talking about false prophets. And he says, for if God spared not the old world, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or illustration unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust man, the unjust, unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them. You see that? You see that? He says, but chiefly them. What Peter is saying, and I got caught up, I'm going to be honest, I got caught up into trying to figure out whether these false teachers, these false prophets, whether the Lord bought them and redeemed them or not. And what category to place these in. Are these wicked men, or are they disobedient and false teachers of God that are just disobedient children? You know what, brethren? It does not matter whether they are or whether they're not. The tracks that they leave are not good ones, and the path that they're choosing is not a good choice, and it's not a one that you need to follow. That's the point. Ultimately, that's the point. I'm not going to say whether these men are hellbound or not. It don't sound good. None of this down here sounds good. And he says he knows how to deliver, and he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. But listen to this. He says, but chiefly them, that means chiefly, he's talking, I think he's now going to talk about more of the internally wicked people, devoid of the Spirit of God, the non-elect. I think that's who he's going to talk about next. And he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That means magistrates or rulers. Whereas angels, listen to this. This is how bad this is and how bad it is to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might than the dignities, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels don't even speak evil of dignities. Why? Why not? Because God setteth up the kings and He bringeth them down. The angels don't speak evil of the dignities because God's in control of that. And we ought not to either. But these brute beasts, well, he's going to call them brute beasts in a minute. He says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things that they understand not. These people don't understand that God sets up kings and tears them down at His command. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Whether that's final judgment or whether it's a disobedient child of God being led down the path of unrighteousness and having pleasure therein, having their soul vexed, whether they're like Lot or not. It doesn't matter. But these natural brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're intermingled, friends. These false teachers are deceiving God's people. They're enjoying some of the same blessings that you enjoy, but they're spots. They're bacteria that will make you sick in the feast of God. Do y'all understand that? I'm looking at this not just as the local assembly. I'm looking at this as the whole family of God. There's a lot of, because I don't think we have any spots and blemishes in here that are like this. And thank God we don't. But he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, that means lying to, deceiving, unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. I want you to remember that word cursed. Maybe not, even if not for today, I want you to remember it for next time. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now this prophet, he really didn't want to prophesy what God told him to prophesy. Y'all remember this story? Maybe you don't. Balak was the king of Assyria, I believe. And he was an enemy to Israel. And Balaam was a famous soothsayer. And he wanted him to come up and pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And Balaam, he was happy to do it in his own. But God stopped him and he told him, you got to say what I'm telling you to say. And he would not bring a bad judgment. Or he wouldn't bring a bad prophecy or tell Balak, something bad about the children of Israel. He spoke what God told him to speak, but you know, he didn't like it none. And then he told Balak, afterwards he said, Balak, I'm telling you how you can destroy Jerusalem. He said, what you do is you get them to be idolatrous. That means to worship idols. You send your pretty girls over there to their young men, and you get them to follow them and marry them, and the idol worship will grab a foothold because of that. And that is exactly what happened. Friends, it always happens by giving in to our desires and lusts. That's how sin always creeps in. Because we get or we seek for those things that we want. What we want may turn us away from God. It may. We have to always be on our guard to not let the things or to really examine what we want. And if we get what we want, is that going to turn us away from God? You know, most of the times we never even think about God when we think about things that we want. Some people want a boat. Some people want an RV. Some people want to win the lottery. And if they get what they want, they never think about how it's going to affect their walk with God beforehand. What I'm telling you is we ought to desire the things of God and seek His kingdom first. That's what Jesus said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't seek those things first, because when you do, the kingdom of God will take a back seat and idolatry will be set up in your life. This is what Peter is, the overall context of what Peter is talking about is false teachers and those that follow the false teachers. This is what's going to happen. He says, he's describing them, not only those, but those that follow them. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That kind of sounds to me like that's forever. That don't really sound like that's just in our natural lives. But I know this, whether it's now or whether it's forever, and he said it was forever, it ain't good. It ain't good. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that means emptiness, or they appeal to your vanity, they allure through the lust, see, lust of the flesh, here it is. They allure, that's why, you know what you use when you go fishing? It's called a lure, isn't it? Why do you throw a lure? What's the purpose? To catch a fish. That's what these false teachers do. They throw bait in front of you to get you to bite it. I'm going to It's been a while since I used this. Real event that happened in my life. I was gone to a conference that we had every year, and we had a speaker that we would get. It was something that they liked to do. It was a motivational speaker, and this lady comes down from Minnesota, and she's talking about children. And she was talking about the things that children have to deal with in their life, in their homes. Said some of them are bombarded with so many things in their families, in their homes, their schools, in the yard. She said, I love to fish. And she said, I'm from Minnesota and I like to fish for pike. You know, those big, like voracious, big teeth. Like, looks like a prehistoric fish, you know. She said, I love to fish for pike. And she said, and I've got a lot of lures. And she had all different kind of ones. She put it up on the big screen and she said, those are all lures that I use for pike. And she said, all of them are pretty, aren't they? She said, yeah. And I was the only man in the whole auditorium. I'm the only one the only man that works there. And some of them were green and pink, and some of them were blue and yellow and orange, and it had all different kinds. And she said, if you were a fish, which one would you prefer? Would you like the black one? Would you like the yellow and purple one? Or with the spotted one or the striped one? Which one would you want? And some of the girls raised their hands and said, oh, I like the pink one. Oh, I like the orange one. I like the one. I raised my hand and she said, which one would you pick? I said, I want to pick the one that don't have a hook in it. There was one lure that she had a picture of and none of the girls ever realized it. They were looking at the color. I wasn't looking at the color. I was looking at whether it had a hook on it or not. I'm telling you, Peter is telling us, don't pick the one that has the hook in it. You don't go with these deceivers. You follow after righteousness. But first of all, for you to understand that they are deceivers, you have to know the truth of God's Word. You have to be well equipped enough with it to understand when a counterfeit comes along, when the deceiver comes along. He says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. You see, that's talking about people that are reformed. People that have reformed their lives. They're doing better. How easy is it for an addict to fall back in addiction? It's easy, isn't it? It's a struggle for them not to. These people, some of them have escaped from them who live in error. Now, this is talking about false prophets now. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. These false teachers are servants of corruption. But what do? They promise them liberty, don't they? Freedom. Freedom. We're going to promise you freedom. You can come in here and do whatever you want. You can, if you want to run around the church and do whatever. You can feel free to do whatever you want to do in the service of God. They're going to these false teachers are promising that they can live according to however they want to live, and it's okay. They promise them liberty. That sounds familiar, don't it? Don't it? It's okay for you to, if you're a man, to marry a man, you can come on in. If you're a woman that wants to marry a woman, you come on in. Feel free. Have liberty. We're an inclusive church. We're an inclusive society. If you want to have 48 wives and be adulterous, feel free. Whatever you want to do is okay with us. If you want to preach the Word of God and you're a female, come on in. Do it. Feel free. Those other people over there that don't allow all this, they're exclusive. They're excluding you. They're not diverse. They don't celebrate diversity. Friends, I'm telling you what, God celebrates diversity in His own way. Remember those sermons I preached on God is inclusive and God is exclusive? You have to figure out why. Friends, there are some ways that God intends for His church to be carried on and for His Word to be carried on and for us, for His children, how they ought to conduct their lives. And Peter is telling you, there's a lot of deceivers out there that'll tell you that feel free to do whatever you want. I'm telling you, you can't. I'm telling you, you have liberty in Christ. You can do whatever you want to within the bounds that He set down. And so all these things, He says, a man, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage or slavery. You know, if somebody promises you liberty, and you go with that, guess what? You're a slave to them. You're a slave to them. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I don't know if that's talking about hellfire or not. It don't matter to me. If it's just talking about this world, it still matters to me what you listen and what you escape. It matters to me what happens to you right now. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Y'all ever seen a dog do that? I mean, vomit the contents of his stomach out. And it not even barely get out of his mouth. His body, it obviously what he ate made him sick. And it didn't even get out good. And he eats it again. That's nasty, ain't it? I tell you, how important is it for us if we've got something that's making us sick? I'm talking about sin. And we hate it. And we stop it. And then we fall right back into it. Peter is warning the children of God to not eat what they're feeding you. It was heard on an open mic that was thought to be closed in one of our past presidents. His wife, after everybody was just out in the audience, was cheering and applauding. She turns to him, she thinks his microphone is off, and says to him, "They're drinking the Kool-Aid." What I'm telling you, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Inspect what it is that they're setting forth in front of you. The second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? They also say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation, from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." I tell you, the examples we have of God destroying this world and destroying false teachers and just men vexing their soul by living among that kind of perdition. That's men walking in the broad way. Broad is the road that leads to death. Multitudes and multitudes follow that way. Whether it's eternal separation from God, or whether it's separation from God now, and Him hiding His face from us, neither situation is good for you. So it is my prayer that you would keep yourself, like Paul told Timothy, unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. If you don't get anything else out of what I said today, I want you to remember this. Inspect the lure and make sure that there's no hook in it. And also remember that the lust of your, whatever your want or the lust of your flesh, is the beginning of idolatry. May God help us. May God help us to know. Have forethought to figure out if something is going to draw us away from God before we engage in it. May God give us spiritual perception to do that. I pray that the Lord will bless each and every one of you with that kind of spiritual perception. And it may be as small as engaging in one of your friends wanting you to do something that you know you ought not to, but because you want to keep them as a friend, you decide to do it. I'm telling you, don't. If it's not right, don't do it. May God bless you, is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to walk in the paths of righteousness. You may come and join yourself with this body of believers. May God help us to live for Him every day.